do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I want you to be aware that the best defense is what? A great offense, a powerful offense. And that's what I believe the devil uses against us here at the church. The enemy uses an offensive attack upon every one of us ongoing to stop us from resisting the devil, stop us from fighting for the souls of men who are perishing. He does everything in his power to bring our focus away. When you don't want to be harmed, you attack. And when you attack, you're so busy the people are defending, they haven't got time to attack you. The enemy does not have the power over God to defeat his kingdom, nor his power, nor his purposes. But he has then the wisdom and the knowledge to know that if he doesn't start stomping your toes, pushing you back, and pressing against you so you're so busy trying to survive everyday life, you haven't got time or effort or heart to stand up and destroy his kingdom, pull down his stronghold, and see souls saved. And so the battle is a great battle because the enemy, Satan, rebelled against the living God a long time ago. Satan stood against God because he once was called what? The angel of light. He was once Lucifer. The high one, close to God. God's friend. God's close friend. And God's close friend stood against him a long time ago before we can ever understand time. And he resisted God. And he had all the blessings of God, all the friendship of God, all the concerns of God. He was in heaven. He enjoyed it all. And he pulled down God's kingdom partially, didn't he? Because he took with him many angels. He caused many beings to turn from God, to rebel from God. And the key term of concern I have is rebellion. The rebellion started before we were born. The rebellion stood strong against God. And one-third of all the kingdom of heaven stood against God, and God had to cast them into outer darkness. And their hatred for God brought God and man in conflict also, because man listened to the adversary, man listened to Satan, and they joined the rebellion. And darkness fell upon all this planet. And then within the holds of satanic destruction are men. And that's why it says they're in darkness, not in light. They're under the power of Satan. They're under his influence. He attracts them with their sin and lust. He destroys them by blinding their minds and eyes. He does everything in his power to drag them into eternal damnation forever. And the church must wake up and fight and not stand here and let the enemy take control. Now, you hear people say all the time, "I already seen hell. I live in it every day." You know they're partially right. Yeah, you know it's going to get worse, but don't you get it? Hell is upon us because the darkness of Satan and all his forces have been enveloped us. They see hell here because hell's everywhere around them. Because the devil and his demons are defeating and destroying men everywhere they go. Of course they see hell around them because that's exactly what they've got around them. They're slaves to satanic forces. They're blinded by his powers and destroyed by his hand. Of course we're enveloped by the darkness and flames of hell today. And so they don't understand it's going to get worse because that's all they see now. You see why that makes sense? And we're in a great problem. We need to have a new revival of thought in our church. We need to have a new impact for this year that we cannot stop fighting. That we must have the guts to stand as soldiers. And heroes are the ones that you notice that stand when all else fails, don't they? It seems like in the darkest hours, at the worst of times, who is always pulled to the top but heroes? Heroes stand when there's no hope. Heroes come forward when it seems like there is no other way but defeat. And a hero will take the risk and sacrifice that's necessary to see change happen. And right now, we're at the crossroads. Darkness has fallen. The world laughs and jokes and goes straight to hell. And there needs to be some Christians, and I hope they're us, who will rise up and take and fight a battle for the kingdom of God. Lucifer led the rebellion. His rebellious angels followed. And those invaders have taken control, and they have been in control. And when even Satan tempted Jesus and said, you know what? Remember after the three big temptations? The one was, if you're going to really be, you know, go ahead and bow at my feet, because I can give you the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus never called him a liar. Lucifer does have control of the men and the kingdoms and the nations of this world. And Jesus never denied it. But he said, I will not bow to you. Would not. Therefore, we're in great danger. We're in need. And we have an enemy that cannot be seen. Now, I want you to understand, some people, I talked to a kid last night at work. I only believe what I can see, he said. And I don't know if I can believe in God because I don't see this stuff. I said, really? Well, let's see if we can deal with this. I said, let's work like we do in a court of law. The judge nor the jury saw the crime, but yet there's enough evidence given in a court case where they, without reasonable doubt, can convict them. Therefore, think how law works. Law always works that way. He said, that's true. I've moved his mind one inch by doing that. But you know, science has proven that there's light we cannot see, and that others do. With instruments and computers, they're discovering that our eyes are only built to see a certain amount. Outside that realm, it's there, but our eyes can't see it. It's there. We've proven it now. Because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. There's sounds that are made that we've now proven with scientific evidence and with instrumentation that are there, even though our ears can't hear them. They even proved that with elephants. They have taken, scientifically studied elephants, they recorded them, and they began with instruments to be able to detect they were making sounds that our human ears could not hear. So they took and made tape recordings, took out all the audible sound we could hear, and the sounds that were below our ears, they put on a tape and they went to a zoo or a wildlife preserve. They stuck this big thing with speakers on it by the elephant, you know, in the general area where the elephants are, and played it. No one could hear it. Those elephants from a long distance took notice immediately. They started coming toward it. They could prove they heard the sounds that our ears could not hear. They were real sounds. Those elephants responded very positively in exactly the same manner they responded to elephants they had in the wild that they studied, and realized they were making sound that we couldn't hear, but it was real sound. We have scientific proof of sound and visible things that are there, but we can't see them. Science says they're there. It's not hard, then, to understand that Satan is invisible. Star Trek and different scientific movies show that there's dimensions that we can't see and hear, but they're really there. They always play with that idea and understanding in science. In space, there's things that are there, yet we can't see them, but they've proven they're there. And Satan is in a realm that we cannot see and hear unless God allows them to come across to make them visible to us, or allows them to make it so they're hearable. And in cases, many cases of demon possession on foreign mission fields and other places, they've proven where these demonic spirits have physically attacked human beings. There's cases that were evidence where a person was attacked by demonic presence. He had teeth marks visibly come upon his arms as he screamed in terror, yet you'd see nobody with a mouth biting him till his arms bled. They showed all kinds of evidences from different places by missionaries of this kind of thing going on. Otto Koning, a guy that I've studied from, who did the pineapple story, talks about visibly being attacked by satanic beings when he was a missionary in New Guinea. Missionaries all over the world have attested to their evidences of satanic reality. Deception and harm is part of voodoo and all these various religions. They have visible evidences of their presence. Even though we don't see it, it's there. And in the same way, God and His angels are invisible to our eyes because they're in the realm we can't see right now. But they're there. But because they're invisible, and because we hardly ever hear them, we don't feel endangered by them anymore. And we at Del Rio don't feel the need or the alarm to realize that Satan is defeating us, attacking us, doing everything he can to destroy us, and we don't feel the alarm to cry out and say, man, we got to fight and defend ourselves. And quietly and silently, Satan is defeating and destroying the lives around us. And we're not fighting hard enough or tough enough to save them. And we're losing a great battle. And I need to challenge you today to get into fighting. Because if you do not fight, we will lose so many people into eternity. And God is calling us to be warriors in this battle. Remember in that verse, if you look at that verse, one of the words used was principalities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities. That first concept means chiefs or head corners of authority by lineage, by authority structure. The first idea is the very chief is Satan and his top angelic fallen angels. Those beings are the leaders of the rebellion. They're the leaders of attacking us. They're the ones we fight against. We're not wrestling against humans that we see. We're not fighting against people that are sinners around us. If you are, you've got the wrong idea. Anybody that starts saying, I needed to kill somebody because they were wicked, doesn't get it. They're fighting human fights instead of spiritual fights. Our war is not against people around us. They're the slaves we're trying to release from the bondage. They're the ones we're trying to set free, not fight against. And when you try to fight against the person you know that's evil, you're fighting the wrong fight. You're fighting a poor soul who's been lied to and deceived by the devil. You should have compassion on that person, no matter how much he's hurt you, no matter what he's done against you, no matter what he said about you. They're duped by the enemy. And they are the ones that need to be set free. Fight the right person. The devil and his forces hate you, hate them, hate God, hate everything about this world, and they're doing everything in their power to destroy us. And because of that hatred, because of that wickedness, because of all those things that are going on, you must fight, fight, and fight. The second group in there, if you notice, it said the word powers. Powers, actually, if you look in the Greek definition, is superhuman masters, controllers, slave owners. Again, that goes back to the understanding of what we're saying here. The satanic forces hold people in slavery to sin. Now, yes, we're sinners. We can't blame them for our sin. We disobeyed God. But as we disobeyed God, we opened the door to slavery. Does that make sense? Countries who have not defended themselves, once the doors open, the masters come in and turn them to slaves. Before that, their choices were very important. Israel opened herself up to slavery when they disobeyed God in their history. Then they were conquered and became slaves. Their choice opened the door. They weren't slaves until they opened that door by disobedience to the living God. But the moment they disobeyed and they would not repent when God sent them messengers and called them to repentance, then the enemy came in and destroyed them. And they were brought into absolute slavery. And they suffered great cost in the places they were delivered to. This is what we're talking about when we say masters. But we also have the term superhuman, beyond the natural. These are not human masters. We're talking again about demonic forces who are destroying human beings. Also notice the next term, rulers of darkness. Rulers of darkness mean hidden world leaders. Those are demonic forces. If you look in the book of Daniel, you'll find one time Daniel praying to God for him to give vision and answer to his prayer. And as he sought the living God, as he begged him for answers to his prayer, it says that he had to pray and fast for 2 weeks. And finally an angel came to him and said, from the moment you made request, God has sent me to give you a message. But I had to wrestle against the prince the demonic god of the nation. And he had to fight for 2 weeks through the satanic forces to get the answer to Daniel. And finally, he brought the message. But his time delay was not God's delay, but God allowed the angel to wrestle while Daniel had to persist in one thing. What was that? Prayer. He had to not quit his praying. He prayed persistently, and his prayers were used, and God used the time to teach Daniel that it was worth the wait, it was worth the time, and God did send the answer the moment he asked. But the delay came with a spiritual war. That's what you need to understand. Don't ever doubt the living God that he didn't hear your cry and your need. Don't doubt him that he's not answering your prayer. But you understand that he's allowed Satan to still fight a fight against him in his will until the time at the end when he comes back and destroys Satan and forever chains him so he'll never bother us again. In the meantime, the battle rages. And he's looking for soldiers. Soldiers of the Lord. Soldiers of the cross who will fight for their loved ones. Who will stand for what's right. Who will do what is righteous. Who will call men to repent, will expose them from their darkness. It will call them to light. That's what he's calling us to do. And he needs those disciples that are strong in the faith. The last notice, the last thing, is spiritual wickedness in high places. Those Greek words can be translated satanic plots from demonic soldiers. In other words, they have plans. They have military strategies that they're working and working on us. To trip us, defeat us, destroy us. They have plans they're working at in their military quest of us to keep us down and defeated. To fight us back so we do not see the victories of Jesus. They do everything in their power to plot more and more against us. And if we do not resist the devil, he will not flee from us. Correct? Are you resisting? Are you fighting? Are you caring? Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness." We all were under the slave holding of Satan. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice that term. We were once in darkness. We were once under the darkness of Satan, every one of us that are believers. But God did a work and defeated the enemy and gave us light through the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world, we were saved. Set free and brought into salvation. And being the light of the world, he has offered light to those who hear and see. We're the light bearers. We're the soldiers. We're the lighthouses. And that's why we have to walk as children of light. Also, Ephesians 5:11 says that have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We cannot join them. We cannot be comfortable with them. We must understand we're in a fight against the darkness. Therefore, we must stand strong against the enemy. And also, Ephesians says, and the word here, fellowship, I want you to notice that word fellowship got an important term here. It says to share in company with. That is to co-participate in or communicate with or be partakers of. God says very clearly that you are not to be partakers of the rebellion. As simple as anything. Around us, the rebellion goes on. The forces of darkness are in constant rebellion against God. Satan worshipers flaunt the rebellion against God. Witches deny the living God. Satanists clearly state, we do everything opposite of what God says on purpose. They defy God every way they can, on purpose. That's why they do their incantations by speaking words backwards, because they think God wants you to speak normally and make sense. So they literally learn how to say words in backwards, like backmasking. They intend to do anything they can to defy the living God. Witches are more stupid. They think they're getting their powers sometimes from the good forces. Sometimes they know they go cross over to the dark side, they'll say. But a lot of them think they're actually getting their strength from God just because of supernatural. And deception is a very powerful way. Think of the way the United States fights many of its enemies. We do it by deception. We use spies, don't we? Countries all use spies. We send spies in to be tricky and sneaky. We want to find out what they're doing so we know what their plots are. We then work on ways to undermine their plots by being sneaky about them. We do everything we can to undermine them in that way instead of open confrontation, unless we have to do open confrontation. When Hitler tried to do one last stand against the Allied forces, he did a very tricky thing, ended up being called the Battle of the Bulge. But what he did is he trained his German soldiers, certain ones who were good in English. He bought them American army uniforms. He sent them in and had them turn the street signs the wrong way. He went through and deceived and lied and did everything he could to defeat the forces and pushed our forces back into a huge bulge in our lines because of the way they worked. But God and justice finally prevailed. But it was at great cost, and it was done through deception. The enemy is a good teacher, and he teaches his human followers how to deceive and lie and cheat and steal. Because Satan is always stated in the book of John as being a liar. And that is his great effort. And he lies to you every day. He lies to you through the media. He lies to you through the movies and the music that's here in this world as it's propagating its message over and over again. You can do things without God's way. And it's okay. It's not that bad. Do this, do that. Anything against what God says, even to the smallest degree, joins the rebellion. Does that make sense? Anything. Think about the army. When you're in a major war, if you're in a battle, like, go back to the Battle of the Bulge. If the soldiers on our side said, well, that's great, but I want a vacation now. I'll come back in a couple weeks when the battle's over. I'm kind of lonely for my girlfriend. If they rebelled in that way, not openly, not taking a gun and shooting their leaders, is it still rebellion? Yes, it is. Rebellion is leaving the ranks when the battle rages. And that's the lie that we fight every day, leaving the ranks, taking the vacation, going and not fighting the fight, and watching the perishing continue to fall under the cost of their sin, not standing strong even alone and fighting against the wicked, not standing against Satan and not letting the ground be taken from underneath us, standing against the enemy from stealing those souls and destroying those lives, but fighting and resisting to no end, and not getting mad at the humans that are losing, but getting mad at the devil who's destroying their lives. You must fight the right fight with the right enemy. But the lies say, participate. Give up. Why bother fighting? It's not going to matter anyway. God's going to come back anyway. Didn't the prophecy say that it was going to be like the days of Noah? What's the big deal then? Why are you resisting? Think about it, folks. In the days of Noah, it says that the world was wicked. But guess what? Noah kept calling them to repent. He didn't say, oh, well, they're going to hell anyway. I might as well just build my boat and get out of here when I can. Is that how he acted? I'm going to save my family, let the rest go to hell. No, it says he preached for 120 years, calling them to repent. He sought God day after day for their souls. He prayed that God would move them and change them and save them. He didn't want to see them drowned around him. He loved them enough and knew God's love for them that he didn't want to see them to perish. You see what I'm saying? Don't quit. Don't quit. I don't care how many few we have. I don't care how dark it looks. I don't care who drops out. I don't care who you see that's not obeying God and it hurts your heart, whether it's your husband or your child, your grandson or your neighbor, whoever it is. Pray harder and don't give them over to Satan. Call to the living God. Get so encouraged by God's love. Get so gutsy to be a hero that you cry to God day and night for Him to take a stand for your namesake and for His sake and for His glory. It's not over till it's over. Right? As the old saying, it's not over till the fat lady sings. I don't know who the fat lady is supposed to be. I never did understand that. It must be something to do with play or something. I don't know. Opera, yeah. But I know what the Bible says. It's not over until Jesus comes back. I don't care about the fat lady. That's what I was going to try to tell you. Jesus will come back. And he's worried. He's really worried. You know that? Why not? You read the scripture. And he says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? You know what he's doubted? Us. He's thinking about us. He's clean so disciples. We're causing God such grief that he's worried that when he comes back, there'll nobody be here to love him. No one will stand for him. No one will have the guts to hold out. And he's worried that we won't be here. He's faith watching for him to come back. That killed me to think that we, the 21st century Christians, he's worried about that we'll deny him to the point that we'll just co-participate and give up and let the rebellion swallow us. And then we'll just go ho-hum and do it and not resist like guerrilla warriors if we have to. Think about the history of men. Even Vietnam, those people believed in what they stood for at great odds against the greatest and strongest nation of the world. They formed guerrilla bands and they formed little underground. They dig holes to hide even. But they would not stop. They would not quit. They did not give in. And they fought and they fought and they fought. And they sacrificed. And they would not give in to anything. And we lost. And they won. Because a little few guerrilla band of people had the guts to be heroes even though we disagreed with what they stood for. You hear what I'm saying? We're standing in a dark hour of a tough time. And the times are perilous. And men are be rather lovers of themselves than lovers of money and lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. Will you join them or will you fight? Will you stand strong or you give in and join them? Will you let pleasure be your king or you fight for the souls of those that you know need salvation? Where is your faith? Will Jesus find you in faith? Or will his heart break when he sees you to look in your face and know that you aren't faithful? Where will you be? It's easy not to be faithful. It's easy to give in. The adversary, the head of rebellion, we are not to have any fellowship in his rebellion in any way, anyhow. That's called being a traitor. In our country, when we fight wars, if you show yourself to be friends with Saddam, how do people look at you right now? In World War II, if you acted like you were friends with a German or even acted like you were from Germany, you weren't liked. If you acted or looked like you were from Japan, did they like you? They saw you as traitors and enemies. That's right. They're so fearful they put camps up for Japanese. Even though they were American citizens, they were so afraid of what happened. Now understand what that's about. You look like the devil. You hang out with the devil's friends. You show up with the devil's party. Are you a rebel or a servant of the living God? How does God perceive you in your everyday life? Are you coming across as his enemy? Does that seem weird? Doesn't that seem weird to you? Let me go to the rest of Ephesians. I want to show you how this connects in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there, as I bring it to a close for this day and prepare you for next week. I want you to see that in any army, being friends with the enemy or being under the joyful influence or agreement with the enemy will cause great concern. Look at verse 15. I want to start reading there again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We talked about that last week. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what His will is. First of all, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't join the parties and the pleasures that go on in this world. Instead, be filled and flooded with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The true joy comes from worship of God. The false joy comes from alcohol to make you feel good. There's a way to do it with drugs, or there's a way to have it real from God. The true pleasure is that worship of God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how the military concern is here. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the ranks of authority, like an army has, submit to your superiors is the call. Because if you join the rebellion, you're seen as an enemy. And you're looked on by God as a great Satan lover. Does that make sense? Look what it says. And that's why it goes straight to the ranks of life. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because God established family in Genesis and said the husband and wife are to be one, but the wife is to submit to the husband. Why? Because he's perfect? No, because God set it up. And when you go against God's reign of authority, you're rebelling against God. Does that make sense? Sure. Look at the military. Is the lieutenant above you perfect? No. If you don't submit to him, are you in rebellion? Yes. That guy can be imperfect in many ways, but he still demands obedience, doesn't he? And the military, the government of the United States demands that you obey that leader. If you don't, you'll be treated as a traitor in the military, in the army. You will be punished in exactly the same light because we're in the same kind of war under a worse condition because the satanic forces are destroying the world. God says, you've got to understand what I'm calling you to. Every day, ladies, you must submit to your husband. You must surrender, give up, stop resisting, follow under their authority. Why? Because we're under a great war and you can't be like the great adversary, the Satan, the adversary who resists authority. For husband is to be head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So a husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Notice what he's doing. He's really not talking about marriage. He's using marriage to exemplify what he's talking about in authority inside the church. God established the church. God established the family. In both instances, he's speaking of authority that we are to follow the leaders above us. Because as in an army, we must have authority. We must have organization. We must be able to stand and fight for the kingdom of God because people are perishing. We must be able to get past our differences, get past our likes and our dislikes. We must get past the things that we love and don't love and do the work. Fight the fight for Jesus' sake, for the kingdom's sake, because hell is burning at the heels of the lost. And there's nothing that's going to stop them from going to hell except for us, the church. We must rise up and follow the instructions that God has given us, or it's all doomed and over. And the world will suck into the realms of hell. They will be lost forever, and God will look at us and say, did you fight for the souls, or did you set back and rebel against me by doing nothing? What have you done for my kingdom, son? For my kingdom, son?